and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And it's that first part that we consider this evening, the helmet of salvation. And after the preaching of the word, I'll ask Norman to lead us in prayer. So Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. So our theme is simply the helmet of salvation, or the protection of the assurance of grace and salvation in all its aspects. We come now to this particular piece of the armour, and you'll notice that all of this armour is to defend not against suffering but against sin. Not one part of this armour is in order to prevent suffering. It is all to prevent sin. This is a difficult pill for us to swallow, because by nature we are self-centered rather than God-centered. But none of this armour is given to us in order that we should avoid trouble. None of it is given with any promises that if we use it, we shall have calm, serene, and tranquil lives. Our forefathers resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And in all their strivings and in all their contendings, they were doing nothing but what was their duty to God. All the sufferings of the martyrs was to avoid sin. There was not one work of supererogation involved. They did nothing over and above what was their reasonable service and obligation to the Lord Jesus Christ. All they did was no more than their duty according to the word, and the avoidance of sin, which is the transgression of the law. They never could go beyond the law of the Lord, and they suffered much in order to be obedient to the Lord. However, moving then to this next piece of armour, the helmet of salvation, in Isaiah 59 verse 17, the Lord himself puts on the helmet of salvation. That is, he comes forth to battle in order to save his people. And this helmet of salvation is there descriptive of the Lord as a man of war coming forth to deliver his people. But the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, applies the language here to the people of God, the recipients of salvation. In other words, that strength of the Lord, it becomes theirs in saving grace. And though we are utterly weak and feeble and wretched in ourselves, we have a strong Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And that's why the language of the Lord's salvation as the author of it is taken and applied to his people. And we might also notice that the word take, when it says take the helmet of salvation, this is a different word from the word take in previous uses in the verses before. For example, in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Or in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God. The word here is a different word. There are several words that can be translated take in English. But this word take is one which means to receive, or it can even mean to receive from the hand of another. And it may be that the thought is of the soldier receiving his helmet held out to him by the officer responsible for issuing the equipment. In 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8, we have a very similar phrase where the apostle says, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. The thought then can only be this, that it is a key element in our defenses against Satan's wiles that we should believingly think upon and lay hold of all the privileges and promises and provisions of God's salvation. This means that we are to seek our encouragement against sin in the knowledge of the salvation of God. We are to seek no solace in sin, but in the Lord. And we are to seek great and glorious views of God's salvation in Christ Jesus. First of all, we must draw strength from what we presently have in Christ Jesus. We must draw strength from what we presently have in Christ Jesus. What do we have if we're Christians? Well, we have deliverance from the guilt of sin in its entirety. There is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Absolutely none. Justification is a blessing bestowed when a sinner, by the grace of God, believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a blessing that it is bestowed completely and irreversibly. We shall never enter into condemnation anymore. And the assurance of this deliverance from the guilt of sin, is a mighty defense against temptation. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Presumption, that is, the assumption that all is well without a biblically grounded basis for that is a great curse to be avoided at all costs. But a true, well-grounded assurance of salvation is an immense blessing to be sought after with all our hearts. We seek the holiness of heaven while we are on earth, and shall we not seek the assurance of heaven while we are on earth? In heaven, the people of God will never be troubled with any doubt of any kind. They will never be assailed with fears as to their state. They will infallibly and completely be assured of their eternal blessedness in Christ. Part of their blessedness will be the knowledge that blessedness will not fade, much less be taken away. So then, we must seek as much of heaven on earth as it is lawful for us to do. And as we seek the holiness of heaven, so let us seek the happy assurance of heaven while we are in this world. You remember when we looked at the phrase, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that we urged upon you then that the knowledge of peace with God and that peace in our souls is something to be sought, as it gives alacrity and zest and puts a spring in our step in the way of following the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, deliverance from the guilt of sin is an immense saving grace, the blessing of justification through the merits of Jesus Christ. And if we're Christians, it's because we've been born of the Spirit. And this is the beginning of sanctification. And this is how we became Christians, because our hearts were changed. And we are to take stock of this fact. So in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 and 12, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. We are to reckon with the fact that if we're in Christ, we are born of the Spirit, we are new creatures, and we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. 1 John 4 And verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Spirit of Christ in us is able to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we are to put on the helmet of salvation by recognizing the blessings already bestowed. We are to reckon with the salvation of God and what he has done for us and what he has promised, that he would never leave us nor forsake us. These mercies are to be reckoned with and thought upon, and they are a spur to us. They are a defense against Satan's devices when we remember the kindness of the Lord and what he has done for our souls. But then secondly, we must draw strength from the knowledge of the source of our salvation. If we are to put on the helmet of salvation, we are to consider all aspects of the salvation of God. In chapter 1, the apostle had traced the existence of the church to the eternal plan of God, election in Christ. But this freeness of God's grace, that God, who could have left us to go on in our depravity and our love of darkness till we receive the damnation we deserve, that ought to be thought much upon. And chapter 1, whilst it is giving the source of the church's existence and the eternal plan in the mind of God, it is also doing so as a thing that is individual and personal. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Has blessed us, even us, that before the foundation of the world, God had chosen us in Christ. He chosen us to be the object of his redeeming love and grace and undeserved favor to the ill-deserving. And this tells us that our salvation, far from being a shaky affair, a shot in the dark, as if God showed kindness and grace by making some random gestures that may or may not achieve their end. Rather, we are being told that before the world was made, before there was ever anything else but God, God had purposed to redeem us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And what a mighty incentive to holiness it is to know that we are loved with an everlasting love. Because the blessedness of knowing that we are loved of God from eternity is satisfying to the soul. And those who are satisfied in God will be much disinclined to seek satisfaction in sin. They will say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And to know the love of Christ, that from eternity he was the appointed mediator, that we were chosen in him, chosen in Christ, that Christ always was going to be our Redeemer, that there never was a time when the Father did not purpose to give the Son and the Son to come and be our Redeemer, that from all eternity God had set his love upon us. He didn't just know about us. He determined to do us good and to bless us with an everlasting salvation in Christ Jesus. And then in the fullness of time, the Son of God came into the world to be our Redeemer. And he loved us when he was in the world. And he loved us to the end. And he bore such contradiction of sinners. And he bore the wrath of God in the place of his people. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That from all eternity God had purposed to redeem us if we're Christians. We were chosen in eternity to be the recipients of so great a salvation. And then thirdly, we must draw strength from the knowledge of the future of our salvation. Perhaps this is particularly in view. It obviously is in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, to which we refer, and taking for a helmet the hope of salvation. Salvation in the sense of the full measure of the blessings purchased by Christ and yet to be bestowed. And yet they are certain. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We bless God when we see the riches of his grace. That's why Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Here the Apostle Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. They both say, blessed. And when our hearts are filled with gratitude to God, to call him blessed from the heart, we will have little taste for sin, little inclination towards sin. When our hearts are filled with the knowledge of the grace of God toward us in Christ, and we bless God when we see the riches of his grace, of what he has given and what he has promised. And the promised blessings are no less sure than the bestowed ones. And this is a mighty defense against temptation. There is the assurance that we will be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, far from being an inducement to sin and carelessness about sin, it is a mighty motivation to live godly in Christ Jesus. Because what spurs us to holiness more than love toward God and gratitude for his grace, and when we see that he's begun a good work in us and that he will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ, that assurance causes us to admire God more and to marvel at his grace and of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and that weans us away from sin. The old Arminian notion that if you tell people that they can go off the rails so much that they'll be utterly lost in the end, even though they've been genuine Christians, that this will somehow make them more careful, is nonsense. And it's nonsense for the simple reason that the dread of hell, though legitimate in its right place, but the dread of hell does not make us hate sin. That isn't to say that we shouldn't fear him who has power to cast body and soul into hell. Not at all. But it is the assurance of the loving kindness of the Lord that carries our hearts away from sin. It's when we're taken up with the riches of grace in Christ. Not when some Arminian persuades us that grace is a half-baked affair. That doesn't motivate us to godliness. Diminishing the grace of God in salvation and making salvation partly of man and not all of God's grace is a disincentive to holiness. It's when we see the beauty and the glory of God's salvation that our hearts are lifted up out of our natural love of sin. And then we have the assurance, because we believe in the perseverance of the saints, we have the assurance, not just the possibility, but the assurance that if we're in Christ, when death comes, we'll still be in Christ. And we will be going to be with Christ, absent from the body and present with the Lord, to be with Christ, which is far better. To know that Christ will be ours forever and ever. The Arminian cannot know that. But to know that he will, to know that what we have tasted of him will be our portion to perfection forever, how that stirs us away from the love of sin. And then the eternity. There is the being raised up to glory at the last day, that this mortal shall put on immortality at the last day. Is that not a motive to holiness? That our salvation is complete, that nothing that is truly us, in the sense of by creation, will be lost, that even this body shall be raised to glory. And there is an eternity of blessedness. And what does that blessedness consist in? That blessedness that shall be perfected and shall never end. Well, it's not in sin, but it's in Christ and in the knowledge of him. And it's in holiness, and it's in the fellowship of holy creatures in the presence of a holy God. And that's where blessedness is. And the prospect of that makes us want it on earth more and more, so far as can be attained in this world. The certainty of triumph and glory will give us a heart for each of the skirmishes now against the adversary. Well, now, some general principles. First of all, the study of God's salvation is vital to the pursuit of holiness. It is the man with big thoughts of God's saving grace in Christ who will be holy. The man or woman who knows that they've been forgiven much will love much, and the knowledge of the riches of God's grace is the means by which God gives us more grace. It's as we see his grace that that grace increases in us. The legalist will not hate sin, but the sinner who is overwhelmed with a sense of the love of Christ, he'll hate sin. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper set forth redemption accomplished and applied. The Lord's Supper, redemption accomplished by Christ, and baptism, redemption applied by the Spirit of Christ. So that the Lord's Supper shows what Christ did for us, and baptism what he does to us and bestows upon his people. The blessings set forth in baptism are purchased by the redemptive work of Christ set forth in the Lord's Supper. So the two sacraments set forth the whole of the salvation of God. Of course they do, because we are to think much upon these things. And then secondly, we should study the Scriptures to this end. We should study the Scriptures to this end. How do we put on the helmet of salvation except by prayerfully exploring the truth of Holy Scripture concerning our salvation and the things which belong to our peace? So 1 Peter 1 verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Little study of scripture teaching, and meager views of divine grace to the unworthy, and low standards of practice all to go together in today's church. A low appreciation of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Because of an inadequate view either of sin or of grace is coupled with a meager, which stems from a failure to study the scriptures seriously and to explore the salvation of God, and this is accompanied by low standards of practice. These things go together. Lack of study of the truth of scripture, low views of divine grace, low standards of conduct. But then thirdly, we are to study as to know him, so as to know him and the power of his resurrection. We are to study the scriptures in order to know Christ. Some people say they don't study scripture because they want to know Christ the person without searching the scriptures. These people are bluffers. They're bluffing. They just can't be bothered. You can't know Christ apart from the truth of scripture. But those who study the scriptures must not be seeking to glory in their knowing, but in order to know his glory and his grace, and an increased awareness of our own natural wretchedness and unworthiness, that we might see his excellency and the glory of his grace. I am black but comely. But it might be objected. If our progress in holiness is so much linked to our knowledge of God's saving grace to us, is this not inconsistent with a pure love to God? Should we not love God for what he is in himself? And should we not love Christ because of his excellency, irrespective of the benefits bestowed upon us? And of course that is true. He is glorious. Suppose he gave us nothing of his saving benefits, he would remain glorious and excellent and worthy of the devotion of our whole heart and soul. He is glorious in himself, and we study his person as well as his work. But how better to see his glory than to see it displayed in our salvation? Because when we see his salvation of ourselves, since we ought to know our own unworthiness and ought to be more familiar with our undeservedness than with that of anyone else on the face of the earth, this shows his excellency and his beauty. We ought to know our own sinfulness more than we know anyone else's, and therefore when we see Christ's grace to us, it displays the glory of his being, the glory of his person and his grace in itself. Because what he does for us displays what he is and what he does for all his people. And so there is no incompatibility between grateful love and love for the one whose beauty is displayed in his dealings with us. He would be just as excellent if he'd never saved us. But his saving of us gives us an intimate awareness of the glory of his person. Because if this Lord Jesus can be so gracious to such a sinner, then what a gracious Savior he is altogether. We behold the beauty of the Lord when we say the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, we see the benefits to us, But we see the grace as that is His as the source of those benefits. And we see our unworthiness as the recipients of those benefits. And our hearts go out in admiration of Him. That He is my beloved detracts nothing from His beauty. For it is in the assurance of His love to us, in our filthiness, that we see the greatness of that love. We've said many times that we all seek happiness in something. If not in Christ, then in sin. Let us then explore as our chiefest joy, as the joy and rejoicing of our hearts, let us explore the whole doctrine of salvation and mark well the bulwarks of the city of God and say, this God is our God forever and ever. He will guide us even unto death. Let our souls be satisfied in Christ. If our souls are not satisfied in Christ, we will, albeit vainly, seek satisfaction elsewhere. Let us then not be afraid to explore all that pertains to our comfort in the Scriptures, in the knowledge of God's salvation. And when we joy in God, by whom we have received the atonement, then iniquity shall stop our mouth. The knowledge of God's salvation and the assurance of that salvation as ours is the helmet of salvation that will protect us from many of the devices of the adversary. Let us then take the helmet of salvation.